Well, I don't mean to cut the greeting time short, but I will say this. I know that after service, we still have not eaten all of the refreshments that we had from before service. There will be refreshments back there. There will be coffee and stuff. So please continue to greet one another after. Easter is such a special time. You know, it's kind of like what Chris, the leader of the worship team, was saying, like this morning when we were praying. So often, it just becomes one of those other days that we do. It becomes another Hallmark holiday. It becomes another celebration. It becomes another family get-together that may or may not be fun. It may or may not be enjoyable. But it's so much different. And so I've kind of been reflecting on that the last couple weeks. What makes this different? And so Friday night, if you were here for Good Friday service, I asked a series of three questions. And the first one was, what makes tonight different from all the other nights? And so this morning, I'm going to ask a similar question, just as we start off. What makes this morning different from all other mornings? Because it truly is different. And we ought not to forget that. It ought not to become pedestrian, mundane, just average. It's not just another day. So I just kind of wanted to put that in the back of your mind this morning. What makes this morning different than the other mornings? Now, we've all had these experiences, or been a part of something, or watched something, or achieved something, and then when we're left, or when that's finished, we're left saying, what's next? Has anyone ever been there? I've been there. I've been there as simple as, like, you watch a great movie, and after it's done, the credits are rolling, and you kind of want to keep staying in that movie world. You're saying, what's next? What's next? Where do I go from here? And then we also have these life-changing moments. Where do we go from there? They require us. There's no way but to be different after that. I'm a different guy after I went through basic training in the Army. I'm a different guy after going through my degrees. I'm a different guy after getting married. I'm a different guy after having kids. I'm a different guy after throwing any experience, any major experience. But we also have minor experiences. And the reality is sometimes, more often than not, these experiences shape the way that we see the world, the way that we see the nature of the world and our place in it. Sometimes the moments are positive, but often they aren't. Because if we're honest, I just named a number of positive things. But where do we go after death? Where do we go after divorce? Where do we go after put in the thing? Car accidents, losses of job, rejection, whatever the case is. What do we do after those things? How do we move on after such events? So this morning we're going to talk about, you know, we're going to look in the Word and we're going to look at what it says in the Bible. And the disciples were in kind of one of those positions this morning, weren't they? They were in one of those positions where their Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, the one that they were resting all of their hope on, has been in the grave, right? And that experience shook them. It rocked their world. It threw them for a tizzy. And they're saying, what do we do now? But I don't want to just rest in this world as either, because this is reality as much as our present is reality. So I want to kind of combine those two this morning. Because I want to offer this, and I know that this is the case. This isn't me trying to be prophetic or whatever. This is just a realization of the world. Some of us in here aren't as excited about Easter. We aren't as hopeful about life because we're saying, what's next? But this morning, Hope is coming. And it did the same thing thousands of years ago, and it continues to come. So let's go back to the disciples. And if you are in your Bible, we are going to turn to Luke 24. If you want to turn there, if you have it on your phone or whatever, it will be on the screen if you want to read along and you don't have your Bible. There are also Bibles in the pew back in front of you if you want to share. But let's give a little background, okay? So Good Friday happened, and it's interesting. When we were living overseas, we were living in the Republic of Georgia, and the Georgians there, not the state of Georgia, so we were in the Republic of Georgia, south of Russia, they said, why do you call it Good Friday? We call it Black Friday. Why would you call it Good Friday? And, you know, it's interesting, the words that we use, but it was good. It was a Good Friday. As painful as it was a Good Friday. But Good Friday happened, and Jesus died, right? And he died. It wasn't like he was a little dead. He was all dead, right? And so he was dead, and they put him in a tomb. And the disciples were left wondering, what next, like I mentioned? And they hid. They were afraid. They were afraid of what the Romans were going to do. They were probably more afraid of what the other Jewish leaders were going to do, the Sanhedrin. But they were afraid, so they were locking themselves in the room. And so we see this morning some brave few disciples go out to the temple to finish. They didn't get a chance to fully prepare Jesus' body for burial. So you see a brave few women go out to the temple. They have no idea how they're going to open the tomb, but they're going out to try to finish preparing his body. And that's where we pick up here. So we're in Luke 24, verses 1 through 2. Or 1 through 12, sorry. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I gotta love Peter. Man, this impetuous guy. Everyone else is doubting. And this is the same guy who, on impulse, cut off a servant's ear trying to protect Jesus. The same guy on impulse denied Jesus three times. The same guy on impulse ran out on the water and was on top of the water before he realized what he did and started sinking. The same guy who was impulsive throughout the whole gospel. He just picks up and runs. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. So I want to kind of work through this passage a little bit. Just a little bit. And I'm going to offer four observations from this passage. Because we have a lot to learn from there. I think sometimes we read these things and we think, oh, well, that's a great story. But this is more than just a story. We believe this is more than just a story. Not only is it nonfiction, as in it was true, we believe that the occurrences happened, but there's more to pull out from than just a good narrative. There's life application here as well. And so that's what I'm going to pull out this morning. So the first thing that we see as we're reading through this is one, God communicates his hope. God communicates his hope. Now, he does this in several ways, doesn't he? In fact, in this passage, he illustrates that he does this in several ways. See, the disciples, all of them, men, women, the apostles, they're there and they are absolutely devoid of hope. They're depressed. They're saying, what next? What do? We just spent our whole 3 years of our lives dedicating everything. They probably sold everything. They probably picked up and moved everything. They got rid of everything. And now they're sitting in this room that's probably not their home, in someone else's home, saying, what do? But the first thing that these ladies did in their anguish, in their grief, when they arrived at the tomb, the first thing that God did was he communicated hope. And we see that in verse 4 and 5, when the men in light, in gleaming light, the angels communicated to them, said, he's not here, he's risen. So God communicates hope to us. But I don't know about any of you, I've never seen an angel. And to be honest, based on what I read in Scripture, I would probably be petrified if I saw angels. So I don't know if I want to see angels, but God communicates regardless. He communicates regardless. So he communicates partly through this book, through this Word of God. He communicates partly through this. He also communicates through each other, through his Holy Spirit. See, we need to remember what the Word of God says. Because what did the angels say? They verbally communicated the message of God's hope. But then what else did they say? They said, remember. Remember. See, we often look for hope in hopeless places. We do. We look for hope in all the wrong places. We don't remember. See, I'm pretty convinced that God speaks to us, he reveals himself to us more often than we care to realize. And again, part of it is this. Majority of it for our life now is this. This word, this book that is bigger than any other book, that is more magnificent and powerful than any other book. We need to remind ourselves what hope is. So for me, when I'm in those moments of desperation, as easy it is as it may be to sit on the couch and turn it off and, you know, numb myself with hours of Netflix, which I can't deny that I've done. I mean, honestly, any of you out there do that? Yeah, we do that. Or fill in anything else that we do to numb our minds. Reading books, drinking, whatever the case is, hanging out with friends, trying to get our minds off of that instant, off of that pain, off of that grief. When what we should be doing is going here. See, God also communicates through his creation. I had a friend one time, and I'm a big backpacker, or at least I used to be before I had kids, and now I kind of go when I can. But I used to just be up in the woods, out in the woods, up in the mountains all the time. I loved rock climbing. I loved doing all that kind of stuff, right? I loved it. And I had this really good friend, and he didn't want to go to church because he said, Isaac, look around. This place, this creation, this is my church. This is beautiful. I said, yeah, it is. Because creation, the Bible tells us that creation speaks of God's glory. It speaks of God's greatness. It tells of God. It offers proof of existence. But it doesn't just end there, does it? I can't look at a tree and ascertain wisdom. I might be able to respect and appreciate the aesthetic, and I might be drawn into God's presence, but it doesn't articulate the truth of the matter. But God's word does. You know, and these women, they had Jesus with them at that time. And so they're holding on to Jesus' words. But we don't have Jesus with us, but we do have the Bible. We do have the Holy Spirit. Because that's what God said when Jesus left. He said, "My Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you." And so as we read Scripture, we can learn how to apply it to our lives in its truth. But we do look for hope in all the wrong places, don't we? We look for hope in self-help. And if I'm honest, there's no way I can help myself fully. I have too many limitations. And if we're honest with ourselves, you do too. I'm not saying self-help is bad, but it has limitations. It doesn't offer truth with a capital T. It doesn't offer a holistic understanding of the world. You might be able to modify your behavior, but it can't change you eternally. We look for intellect. We look for hope in intellect and intellectual strivings. We look for hope in academics. I've been in the academic world for a long time, and I'll tell you what, people in the academic world are just as confused as anyone else. They just have a lot more degrees on the wall. We look for hope in money. Money goes. It burns. We know this. We look for hope in power, in comfort, in all of these things that don't fill. And I'll tell you why they don't fill us with hope. They might give us meaning. It might give us hope for a moment. Because I'll be honest, I get really excited when I get a paycheck. Right? If we're honest, that's helpful. It's hopeful. We can buy different things with it. But what happens? It goes away. Once you get into power, there's always someone else to take your place. There's always going to be someone better, smarter, stronger, younger, handsomer, prettier than you are. And me. There's always going to be something else. There's nothing that's eternal about anything that I just said that we look for hope in. They only offer temporary bandages for the pain. But there is one eternal thing that can offer fullness of hope, and that's Jesus Christ. See, the difference between temporal hope and eternal hope is this. And this is simple, but I feel like I should spell it out. It doesn't go away. It can certainly be like clouded, because I've been hopeless. I've been in hopeless situations, even though I have Jesus. I've been in hopeless situations where I've doubted my faith. I've doubted the existence of God. I've doubted whether or not I can make it through another day. But the eternality of hope means that I can always rest back on that. Just because I walk away doesn't mean that it goes away. I think of hope kind of like the stage, right? It's here. It's here. If I step off the stage for a moment, I'm no longer on that stage. Does that change the stage? It doesn't. That stage is there. Just because I move doesn't mean the stage is going anyplace. Even if I don't see it, if my back's turned to it, doesn't mean that the stage has gone anyplace. And I think that we do that with Jesus sometimes. We act like when we walk away, he's no longer there, when all we have to do is turn around. The same thing for hope. Hope is there for us. The third thing that we realize from the scripture is this. We need to communicate hope. I was reading news, and I hate reading the news. I don't know if any of you are like that. I hate reading the news. I know I'm supposed to be civically minded and read the news and stay up on current events. I hate it because I get depressed. We live in a troubled world. We live in a troubled world, and the reality is all of our efforts aren't making it any better. But there is a hope. There is a hope. And I'm not making that as a political statement. So please don't hear that. I'm not making a political statement about down with anything or yay for anything. But I am making a spiritual statement. We need to have hope. And when we find hope, when we finally open our eyes to the hope that's been there the whole time, we need to share that hope to a hurting, broken, sad world. Because that's the only thing that's going to change that. It's the only thing that's going to change this world. See, what is it in the scripture that points to that? When the ladies came to the tomb, broken, depressed, grieving, if they wore mascara, their mascara was probably running. They're there, they're grieving, but then they hear hope. And they're reminded of the hope that never left. They're reminded that they knew the hope all along. They're probably kicking themselves for saying, oh, I totally forgot that. Even though Jesus said it several times, I totally forgot that bit of information. One ear out the other. But I'm going to go back, and I'm going to spread this hope. See, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. If we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to share that hope. The hope of the cross, the hope of Jesus Christ as Savior, the hope of Jesus Christ as Redeemer, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. That's a responsibility that we have. Jesus is no longer in the grave. Amen? Amen. He is out, and He is moving, and He is active. He sends His Spirit, and it moves us. It compels us to action. It compels us to voice our experiences. We have to. And so they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And unfortunately, I'm going to drop this little bit of truth on you. Hope isn't always received, is it? There are a lot of reasons hope isn't always received. And sometimes it's received, but not the first time. Sometimes you have to keep offering hope and offering hope and offering hope and not give up. And that was the case with the rest of the disciples. These guys who spent day after day, 3 years with Jesus, the ones who should have known what was going to happen, because Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, and somehow they didn't pick it up. And we can't be too hard on the disciples. I probably wouldn't have picked it up either. But they eventually believed, right? But sometimes people don't believe. But does that mean that we stop offering hope? Does that mean that we start holding hope to ourselves as if it's ours to hold? What does the Bible say about hope? Jesus is the hope of the nations. He's the hope of everyone, regardless of what color, age, financial position you are. Jesus is hope for everyone. We can't hold it to ourselves. That's wrong. And not for nothing, the last things that Jesus said to his disciples right before he descends is what? We call it the Great Commission. It says, go into all nations, baptizing, right? Making disciples, offering hope. That's what we're called to do as believers in Jesus, as followers of the way. That's what we're called to do in this hurting and broken world. The last thing that we read from this passage, it's not my last point, but it's the last point from this particular exegesis of this passage, is this. We need to believe and act. See, what did Peter do when he heard? Everyone else was doubting, but what did Peter do? He tucked up his tunic and he ran. And I don't really know what compelled Peter to run. I imagine there was probably a couple of reasons why Peter ran. I think one, he was desperate. We all know that desperation typically has one of two effects on us, doesn't it? It makes us stand still and hide and pretend that nothing else is going on, or two, it compels us to run. I believe that Peter was desperate. He was desperate in his grief. He was desperate at the loss of a friend. He was desperate at the loss of hope. And he was holding on to what shred he had of hope. And he was saying, I'm going to move. I don't know if any of you this morning are like that, where you've lost hope, but there's a little bit, a little shred of hope. Run to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who is hope, the one who has the power to defeat death, hell, and the grave, the one who has the power to change your situation, the one who has the power to cleanse your sin and change your heart. If you're in a desperate state, run. Don't stand there. It reminds me of this. When I was in the Army, one of the things that, so we used to do these drills, right? We called them up and downs. So we would go out into the field, and we would have to do these drills where we would lay on our belly, and then we had this phrase. I don't know if any of you were in the military, but you probably know it. You're up, he sees me, I'm down. You're up, he sees me, I'm down. You're up, he sees me, I'm down. And so when you're walking through a combat, or you're moving through a combat zone, and you know it's an open space, right? You can't just walk out in the open, right? You're a sure target. So you kind of do a belly crawl and then like a two-leg sprint and then drop back down. And then you move your position and you do the same thing while you cross your field, right? But what happens, and those are desperate situations, by the way, right? You have to move. Moving offers life, right? But what happens if you just stay there? Eventually, the enemy picks you off. Peter had to move. We have to move. We have to move. So what is the hope that I'm speaking of? See, here were these people, these disciples. They've been with Jesus, right? And we're going to continue on the story right now. Here they were. They're desperate. They're grieving. They're afraid. They're locked away someplace. These brave women go out to the tomb. They come back with a message. Peter runs. The rest of the disciples, however many there were, I believe that there were more than just the 11 disciples that were there. I believe it was a great number of disciples. But they were there, and what do? They aren't believing. So what do? But then they keep hearing of Jesus arisen, don't they? All this new information is coming in so fast, so fast. And so they're talking about this. And eventually, you know, people have to go out of the house for different things. Two of the disciples go out, and they're walking down the road. They're talking about what's going on, right? And this new guy shows up. It's Jesus, by the way. This new guy shows up and he walks with them, and they don't know who he is. They don't recognize Jesus, right? Their eyes were blinded to Jesus. So they're walking with him, and they are walking with him, and Jesus asks them questions, and they give answers, and then the next thing you know, Jesus is teaching them what happened. He's teaching them, and they separate, right? Actually, Jesus goes back with them. They don't separate. Jesus goes back with them, and they're eventually eating dinner together. And then Jesus, which this is not typical for a visitor, right? Jesus picks up the bread and breaks it and gives it to them, and all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And they realized this was the same Jesus who did the same thing when he instilled communion days before. Their eyes were opened, right? And then these two guys were walking with Jesus, instead of looking at themselves saying, idiots, you know, they look at themselves and saying, how could we not see? Didn't our hearts burn within us when Jesus was talking to us? But the gratitude that was there, the gratitude that Jesus was with them. So that's where they are at now. See, sometimes it's a process, isn't it? Hope is always there. But if you can imagine, again, if you imagine the stage as just a physical example of hope, and we're all different parts of the room, it takes some of us longer. If we all stood up and ran up on the stage, it takes some of us longer to get up on the stage, doesn't it? Sometimes it's a process. With some of the disciples, it was more of a process than others. Thomas, he wasn't there for the meal, right? Instead, he still didn't believe all these people who said, Jesus was here. You know, it wasn't enough for him to leave the rest of the disciples in grief and then come back and they're overjoyed and full of hope and anxious to go on and spread the message. He came back and still doubted, right? Some of us, it takes longer to get back up here. But as long as it might take, it doesn't change the position of hope, does it? Hope is always here. See, when Jesus was teaching them again, he reminded them. He didn't scold them for forgetting, because our Jesus is a gracious Jesus. He didn't scold them for walking away. He didn't scold Peter for denying him three times. He didn't scold them, but he came in graciousness and reminded them. He said, guys, didn't I tell you I would be back? I told you exactly what was going to be happening. But let me tell you again, because I love you, because you're my people. Let me tell you again what happened and what you can expect now. Because that's what hope does. Hope doesn't chide. Hope doesn't come at you and criticize. Hope comes with love and grace and affection like Jesus. And so what does he say to them? He says in Luke 24, verse 46, he said, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This hope is for all people. It's not just for the select people at that moment in time. It's for all nations, all people. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with your power from on high. See, the Son of Man had to suffer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, had to suffer and die. Why? I've asked myself this question so many times. Why? Why did he have to die? We were created to be in community with God. That's what we were created for. And then we've sinned, and because God is perfect and we aren't, we're separated from them or from him, and we're born into sin now. But God still wanted us to be part of his community, to be part of his family. So he made a way. And I've often wondered, reading through scripture, looking back in history, thinking about sacrifices, why was blood the cleanser? I have no idea. I have no strong theological argument of why blood, why it wasn't just water, why it wasn't dirt, why it wasn't anything else. I have no idea why it was blood. But I will say this. An all-knowing, omniscient God who understood what the future would hold, knew that there had to be a blood sacrifice, and he knew from the beginning of him instilling this practice that he was going to sacrifice his one and only son for us. If that's not love, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. He gave part of himself to carry the weight of our sin on his shoulder and through his pure, spotless, perfect blood, wash away our sins. And we're going to celebrate that this morning. We're going to celebrate that reality. And I don't know why it's blood, but it is. And Jesus offered it for us. And if that wasn't enough, he could have just died and been a sacrifice for us. But he doesn't, does he? Because we believe that Jesus is victorious in every situation, in every time, in every space, in every reality. Jesus is victorious. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, and we're waiting for him to come back and take his people. We are. Not like some alien ship waiting, but he is coming as a conquering king. He is coming as a victorious ruler, where he will lovingly and graciously rule and reign over a perfect community. I can't wait for that. But for now, we're not there, so we hold on to hope, don't we? We hold on to hope. We read scripture and say, where's the hope coming from? Because I'm desperate. I don't know what I believe. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know my next steps, but I know that there's hope here. So I'd encourage you, I'd implore you, I would beg you, go this Easter Sunday. Don't let it just be another holiday. Let it cause you to look at this day as the day everything changed, the day that requires you to do life differently. Hold on to hope. And you know, we also believe that God is a personal God. He is a personal God who shows up when we pray. And I was sitting down here the other morning, one of the other Sundays, and we were praying for a lot of people and praying for a lot of things. And I just thought, God, how do you keep it all together? How? But somehow the God of creation does. He is intimate and personal with each one of us. He knows where we're at. He knows what part of the journey we're on. And he carefully, gently, and wisely pushes us towards hope. Even if we're like donkeys sometimes and we don't want to go. But that's what he does. See, this is a powerful truth. A powerful truth that affects our whole life. This is a truth that we ought to let us be changed by. So I'm going to conclude with this. And then we're going to have communion, maybe worship with another song or two. But I'm going to conclude with this, with four questions. Do we look for life amidst death? See, when the women at the tomb went there, they were going and they had this inkling of hope. But they were looking in dead places. They're looking in the temporal. Are we looking in the temporal for hope? Because I doubt you're going to find it there. But we can look in the eternal. And I'm not saying that I understand everything in this book. Nor do I think that I'll understand everything in this universe. As much as I would like to, but certainly not this side of heaven. But I will say this, there's more wisdom and strength and power than anything that I've ever looked into. And I've looked at it a lot, right? I was a chaplain assistant in the Army, and I had to study all the major religions in order to serve people. I have 2 degrees in literature. I have a minor in philosophy. I've looked at a lot. There is nothing that I have ever read that gives me more hope than this. Because this is eternal. But do we need to remember today? Perhaps this is you this morning. You've forgotten. Or you're walking away, or you turned your back on the truth that you know. Is that you this morning? Do you need to just turn around? C.S. Lewis once said that, because we don't always like to do this, right? If you're going down a road in the wrong direction for a really long time, sometimes the shortest route to get to your destination is to turn all the way around and go back to the starting point. Perhaps that's you this morning. I have no idea, but maybe that's what God is speaking to you. Perhaps this is you this morning. Do you need to speak the hope? Do you need to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus? Are any of you sitting in here and you've sat here for years upon years and you've never talked to your neighbors? You've never ministered to the people around you. How dare you hold on to that hope like it's yours to hold on to? Get out and spread it. It's like it says in the Word, we don't get a candle and hide it under a bushel. We want that candle to light the darkness. It's true. Our efforts won't affect everything around us. My efforts to share hope to the community of Syracuse, specifically to this street on Midland Ave on which I live, that's not going to change the political discord in our country. At least not immediately, but it will offer hope. That's what we ought to do. And do we need to act? Do we need to act out of desperation? Out of either desperation for saying, God, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to give you everything because I've tried to run my life forever, but it's just not working. Or in a different way, God, I'm so desperate for more of you, I'm going to run towards you. Are we acting in desperation? Are we acting as if everything counts and everything hinges on this decision? If we aren't, we should, because it does. See, this morning is not just a morning. It's not just every other morning. It's not just every other Easter morning. I know we all have traditions. I had traditions growing up. My wife and I, we have traditions with our kids. But this morning is more than just tradition. It's more than just the communion that we perfunctorily take on Sunday mornings at Easter services, at high holidays. It's more than just dressing up in our Sunday best. This morning, everything changed. And we ought to remember that. So Friday, we took communion in solemnity. We took it remembering. This morning, we get to take it in celebration. Because on Friday, we took it remembering the grief that happened. This morning, We're celebrating a risen Jesus. Amen. A Jesus who has the strength and power to live in us. The strength and power to change us and move us and make us something that we didn't realize we were. Because I got to tell you right now, I've never felt more confident in who I am than when I am humble in the presence of Jesus. When I stop putting on airs, I stop acting like I'm one thing, and I look at Jesus and I say, God, you already know me. Why am I trying to hide anything? Why am I trying to put on a mask? You know me. Let me just sit in your presence. And so that's what we come here this morning to do. So we're going to take communion in a second here. And if I could have the special worship team come up. The way that we take communion here at our church is this. We take a piece of bread, and on your own, we dip it into the juice, right? And then you can go back to your seat, and you can be alone with God. And you can say, God, this is who I am. And perhaps for you this morning, this is a turning back point. Perhaps for you this morning, this is a celebration point. Perhaps for you this morning, this is a point where you are making this declaration for the first time. In any case, do that. But if you want to be down here, there are kneelers down here. If you want to pray, if you want to just sit in God's presence, please do that. If you are unable to get up, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring you communion. But there is a communion table here, there, in the back, and over there. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you and we adore you. And we apologize that we forget. But you know this. We know that you forgive us. So we ask this morning that you would bring us to a moment of remembrance. We ask that you would bring us to a spot where we act, where we experience hope, and then we share hope to a very dark world. Let us be changed this morning, be made new. In Jesus' name, amen. You may come down when you're ready.